If you'll open your Bibles now to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This book we know as the Bible, as Scripture, is unique among all religious books in the world in that it alone contains predictive prophecy that has been fulfilled with uncanny accuracy. There are many claimants to prophecy, and yet few that can match that claim. There's an old Chinese saying that says it is very difficult to prophesy, especially about the future. And we know how true that is. The prophet Micah spoke in the same time period that Isaiah was prophesying. And he prophesied around the year 700 B.C. that the coming Messiah would come from the small village of Bethlehem. In his prophecy, in what today we call chapter 5, verse 2, Micah said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So this one who's coming, this ruler, this was viewed as a messianic prediction. It's not only going to be someone who is born in Bethlehem, but there's this mysterious part that they couldn't have possibly understood. Micah couldn't possibly have known what it meant, that this one who would be born in Bethlehem has origins that are from old, from ancient times. Note the specificity in another one of these prophecies about the nature of that birth that would occur in Bethlehem. Isaiah says, back in chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." It will be a virgin birth. We can't even predict with any degree of accuracy whether a child is going to be a male or a female until we go in and allow the doctors to with modern technology, tell us in advance of the birth. And yet, this virgin birth is predicted. It will be a boy that's going to be born, and he will be called Emmanuel. Now, all the Jews knew and understood what Emmanuel meant. It meant God with us. And when Jesus, on one occasion, was questioned by Philip, Philip said, "If you'll just show us the Father, that will be enough for us." And Jesus, you could see him shaking his head. He said, "Philip, Philip, I've been with you all this time and still you don't know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God with you." And so this prophecy written all these years, 700 years before, with such specific details as that. There are a number of prophecies, we're not going to take the time to read them, that deal with the Messiah's lineage. He would come from the tribe of Judah. Now, to predict that, you're taking odds of 1 out of 12. And yet, he predicted with precision the tribe that the Messiah would come from. From the lineage of David, again, the odds go up if you're trying to predict things in the future. The death of this coming Messiah was prophesied 1,000 years before the time of Christ. In the 22nd Psalm, with accuracy, the words of the ones who would mock him. We just heard those words read moments ago. There in Psalm 22, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him." The very words that would be spoken at the foot of the cross 1,000 years later. In verse 16 of Psalm 22, before crucifixion had ever even been invented by the Romans, we read the prediction, "A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." A few verses later, we read about the events that would take place at the foot of the cross. They divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. We don't have time to look at the hundreds of fulfilled prophecies contained on the pages of Scripture. Many of these fall in the category of what today we call messianic prophecies, prophecies about the coming Messiah, about Jesus Christ specifically. Nowhere in Scripture do we find a more concentrated collection of messianic prophecies than we do right here where we're studying today in Isaiah chapter 53. Let me tell you this by way of a little side note. Jewish commentators from ancient times all the way up until modern times interpret Isaiah 53 by and large as predictive prophecy of the coming Messiah. We're in agreement with that. There's another side note about this, and that is regarding those who are messianic Jews today. Are you familiar with that term? There are many Jews today who have come to believe that Jesus was, in fact, the coming Messiah, and they have given their life to Him. They are Jewish Christians. The last time we were in New York City, met a large group on the sidewalk, and they were out handing out tracts, and they were messianic Jews, and I spoke with them. And it's encouraging to know that there are those of this race, of the chosen people, who today are recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. Among that group, Isaiah 53, this passage we're looking at, is cited as one of the major contributing factors in their conversion to Christianity. This is an amazing chapter. It's a very familiar chapter. It's one that we're going to be looking at in our classes in just a few moments. From the very beginning, this chapter figured largely in convincing people that Jesus was the coming Messiah. Remember the incident in Acts chapter 8? We talked about it last week, about the Ethiopian who had traveled up to Jerusalem to worship. And on the way home, he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he had it open to chapter 53. And beginning with that very text, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. We read about Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. And shortly after his own conversion, while he was still in the city of Damascus, it says there that yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I can't help but believe that, among other passages, Saul went to Isaiah 53 to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus Himself had opened the eyes of His followers on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story back in Luke 24? They had been confused about Jesus. They had pinned their hopes on Him. And because of His death, they had somehow given up on that. And Jesus explained to them this had to happen. This was prophesied. And it says there in Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses. That's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. I can't help but believe somewhere in that discussion, along that road, He alluded to Isaiah 53. You'll never find a greater concentration of messianic prophecies than you'll find right here in this chapter. Somewhere around the year 700 B.C., the man, Isaiah, the man called as a prophet to serve His people, the one who said, "Here am I, send me," sat down with pen in hand and he penned the words that we're going to read shortly. Carried along by the Holy Spirit, he began to write about things that he himself did not and could not fully understand. It's interesting because many years later, the Apostle Peter would write in the beginning of his first letter about Isaiah and others like Isaiah who wrote these prophecies that they could not have possibly understood. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:10. Concerning this salvation, The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Isaiah wrote these words, and he pondered these words, and he longed to fully understand what this was all about, this suffering servant that flowed from his pen. Angels longed to look into this salvation that was coming. Today we look back clearly and understand the fulfillment of the things that at that time were simply a mystery. If your Bible's open to chapter 53, it's a short chapter, and I want to read it in its entirety. And as we have just heard Paul read the gospel account, listen to how many fulfilled prophecies that you see linking up here. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. If you don't normally stay for Sunday school, I really would encourage you to today, because in class we will have the time we do not have now to work through this particular chapter and look at the detailed, fulfilled prophecies that emanate from this text. He was led, Isaiah wrote, like a sheep to the slaughter. And we know that as he stood before Pilate, he didn't try to defend himself. We know that John the Baptist, early on in his ministry, had pointed out Jesus to some of his followers, and he had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Isaiah's predictive picture is of a sacrificial, substitutionary offering. Throughout Old Testament history, the very best of the flock had been chosen. The families would go out in the spring, and the children would go out and help the fathers select this sacrificial lamb. And it had to be a perfect little lamb. And these lambs had been sacrificed year after year after year. And yet the very best that they could offer was not sufficient. Until finally, God's lamb came. And Jesus was offered as the perfect sacrificial lamb. The one lamb that could take away all sins forever, thus ending the sacrificial system. He stood in my place, according to this prediction. In verses 5 and 6, it says, He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The substitutionary nature of the sacrifice of Jesus is clearly brought out here. Many of you saw that old movie, Bridge Over the River Kwai, and a book had been written about that. The book title was actually Miracle on the River Kwai. Ernest Gordon told the story of what happened among those prisoners of war. And he told the story of how their inhumane treatment had led those men to begin treating each other inhumanely. And life had sunk to an ebb that no one had ever imagined possible. And one day, he tells the story of that group of men being out there, and they checked out the tools, and they always counted them, and there was one shovel missing at the end of the day. And so the commanding officer said, unless the guilty man tells me where that shovel is, all of you will be killed. And he got his gun on the ready, and no one volunteered to take ownership for that missing shovel. And just before the executions began, one man stepped forward and said, I'm the one who took the shovel. And that guard took another shovel and beat the man to death in the presence of those. And they took his bloody corpse away for burial and then began to put the shovels all back. And when they did that, only then did they discover that there had been a miscount. All the shovels were present and accounted for. And word began to spread through the camp of that one man who had been willing to sacrifice his life for the lives of the others who that day would have otherwise been executed. This is the picture that Isaiah accurately depicts 700 years before the event took place. He describes in the most beautiful language what it means to be a substitute and what it means to bear the sins of others and what it means to provide peace to those who are guilty by the substitutionary death of the perfect Lamb of God. The ancient words confirm the claims that this book is the Word of God. How else could such predictive prophecy have taken place so accurately? It confirms that Jesus is the promised Messiah. There are over 300 specific prophecies that speak of the coming Messiah contained in the Old Testament. That's why Peter would later state in Acts chapter 4, as he spoke of Jesus, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's why Jesus himself would say in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. When Isaiah wrote this, God already knew your name. God already knew that one day you would come into this world. And furthermore, God knew the worst about you. Oh, He also knew the best about you. He knew that you would If you're here today and a Christian, He knew that you would accept the gift that He had given. He knew that you would serve God with varying degrees of faithfulness. He knew what your life would be like, but He knew the worst about you too. God's never surprised by anything we do. He loved you no matter where you stood or where you stand at this moment between your lowest level and your highest potential. And He paid the price. He took your punishment and He offered you the gift of salvation. I'm so grateful that most of you here this morning have accepted what He did on your behalf. And His peace and His healing is yours for now and for eternity. But if there's anyone here today who has never accepted Christ's substitutionary offering, the atonement He offered there on the cross, I hope that today will be the day that you will submit your will to His and allow Him to cleanse you of your sin, the perfect Lamb of God. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.